Revelation 12:10. And let's read. Everybody there? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now let's just stop right there for just a moment, because we need to magnify the greater part of this verse. Because we mainly, usually when I look at this verse, you have a tendency to think about the latter part of the verse. Because we're very familiar with the latter part of this verse, but we're not very familiar with the beginning part of this verse. You know what you're familiar with is what you've been living in. You're more familiar with what you are experiencing every day, aren't you?
Yeah.
Like if you know what it's like to be accused. So let's finish reading the verse. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. In verse 11, and they overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And I want to just go back now to the first part of this verse. There was a loud voice saying in heaven, this has been proclaimed. This is a proclamation out of heaven. And it says, now is, remember I shared one time a message about now?
Yeah.
When is now?
Now?
I mean, is now yesterday? No. Now is not tomorrow. When is now? My now is right now. You can't live in now 10 minutes from now. You can only live in now right now. That's a good news. That's good to know. So now, and you've got to make this your now. See, I've learned a lot of things in my walk with God, and one of the most important things I've ever learned to walk in is his word, now. So when he says now is come salvation, I'm not waiting on it, am I? Because it's already now. It's my now. And then he says, now is come strength. When is strength coming? Now. Then he says, when is the kingdom of our God coming? Now. Is it now for me? Oh, yeah, it's now for me. Do I have the power of his Christ? When? In the future? Am I trying to get it? Am I going to get it? Is it already passed me by? No, it's right now I have the power. The power of his Christ. You know that word Christ means the anointed one. Christ means anointed of God. Someone who's anointed. Jesus was the we are Christians, meaning little anointed ones, but Jesus is the anointed of God. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He is cast down. He's not going to be cast down. He is cast down. He is already cast down. Now, there's a past tense right there. Not trying to get him cast down. I'm not trying to defeat the devil. I'm not trying to get rid of the devil. He's already cast down. Which accused them before our God day and night. That happened. Boy, does that happen. Accused. See, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. And there is another verse that talks about that. He's the accuser of the brethren. And look at verse 11. Now, this is a already done thing. They overcame. They overcome. They overcame and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This is one of the most important passages any believer will ever receive as a revelation. It's a verse that I can remember sitting and reading over and over and over and over until I let it get into me. It's like one of those verses I walked around thinking about. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I made it a very personal, first tense, you know, present experience. I overcome the devil. You overcome the devil. This is the way you do it. There is a formula. There is a way to overcome the devil. You know how you do it? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's the word of your mouth.
Yes.
It's what do you believe? Because you only will speak what you believe. You won't speak what I tell you to speak. You'll speak what you want to speak. Because you believe what you say more than anything else. You'll believe your own words over anyone else's words. If God can just get His word in your mouth and you start believing His word and hearing yourself say it, it becomes a reality to you. That is exactly how it works. That is exactly, but it's getting the word in you first so you can begin to say it. And you got to say it, and you got to say it, and you got to say it. And you don't let anything else accuse you to the point that you don't say the word. Because the enemy's number one plan is to accuse you, make you feel like you're no good, make you feel like you're a failure, nobody loves you, nobody wants you. Just chop your head off, okay, and get you out of here. What good am I anyway? I've almost committed suicide a few times in my life. Anybody been there? I think everybody has. Everybody get real about it. I know it's a stigma in our society, but you have people killing themselves every day? Every day. Because there's a devil who's accusing them before God every day. Human beings are the crown creation of Almighty God. Think about this a minute. Human beings are the crown and glory of all the creation. God created the earth. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you think He was just doing that because He was out there just having a field day, having fun? He had a plan. He was creating a home for His crown creation, mankind. Man was God's crowning creation. Of all the stars and all the moon and all the suns and all the things and universes, earth was to be the home of His crowned creation, His most magnificent design, His most magnificent creatures. Of all the creatures He created, man was His. I bet He looked at man and said, man, I've outdone myself now. Man, I've just really did it this time. I made all these moons and suns and stars and sun, and look at this man I just made. I don't know if people ever think about that, but I'm telling you, God showed me that we are special to God. He's wild about us. He just loves us so much. We are His crowned creation. He put a lot of effort in getting everything ready so He could get us here and give us all the environment to live in, the kind of oxygen we need. Anybody ever study biology or anything to do with the body? It's amazing how complicated we are. But God put everything on planet Earth to meet every need. And I've heard it said that if it wasn't for the greed of man, everybody'd be rich on the earth. It wasn't for the selfish greed of those hoarding up all the wealth they could for themselves. There's plenty of gold for everybody to be rich. Do you know that? There's plenty of diamonds for everybody to have all the diamonds they need. There's plenty of resources, plenty of food. God did not create this planet with lack, with mankind. He knew it'd be inhabited. He planned for it to be inhabited, didn't He? But who is the one who came and messed up everything? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. The first murder was right after they got booted out of the garden, wasn't it? The first thing the devil ever said to a man or a woman, the first words, the first question Satan ever asked a human being was this question: did God say? That's all he has, that's all really he has to use on you and me, is did God say? If he can get you to not believe what God has said and get you to believe something that he has said to you, then he's got a foothold in your life. He's got access to your emotions. He's got access to your thinking. Access to you. Let's look at that just for a quick moment. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 3, because I think this is a real noteworthy place to go. In Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now I believe Satan picked a creature most like him to work through. Very subtle. Very subtle. See, the devil will speak to you something and you won't even know it's the devil. You'll think it's your thoughts. Did you know that? You will hear a question and you'll hear a thought and you might think it's you thinking this. Seriously. When it's really a demon sitting on your shoulder talking to you. You know they're everywhere. A third of heaven fell. They're everywhere. Demons are everywhere. They're everywhere. Just be glad you don't see them all. I always said it might be a good thing if some folks saw them, because then they'd be on their knees more. They'd be praying harder, you know? But the enemy is a very real being. But the first line of tactics, the enemy will always go back to what's successful, because he's intelligent. He's a genius. He's an evil genius. And he's very highly intelligent, and he's very subtle, and he's very cunning, and he knows what works. And this works. It worked in the garden, and it'll work in your life. It'll work in my life. I have to be on guard to this all the time, because that's why I stay in the Word, because I want to know what did God say. And my responsibility is to believe only what God has said, because the enemy will come in and say, did God really say that? Put doubt in your mind. Make you doubt what God has said. Make you doubt that this is good. Make you doubt that church is any good. What do I need to go to church for? Why do I need that? Did God say to go to church? Well, yeah, he did. But it's more about the assembling. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So much the more you see the day approaching, you really need church, and we're getting in the wicked times. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, he didn't say, did God say you couldn't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He didn't focus on that one tree, did he? He said, did God say you shouldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? They were used to eating all the trees, but there was this one specific tree they were forbidden to eat. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know there's always going to be something God is going to tell you don't touch? Did you know that? There's things that God says don't touch. Don't touch. Leave that alone. And there's a reason for it, because there's a purpose in God saying that. God is a good father, and he would never ask his children to do something that wasn't perfectly right. And there's a reason. It's like, it'd be similar to if you got a wood stove and you tell your two-year-old, don't touch that. Don't touch that. That is harmful. What's a kid do? But then once they touch it, then they realize, I think I better listen to what mom and dad says, right? Don't touch. Don't touch. So God said, don't eat that tree. But the devil didn't say, did God say, don't eat that tree? No. He's subtle, see. But he said, he put it to him in this way. Did God say, you can't eat of every tree in the garden? I believe we could take this verse for an example and talk about the tithe. Did God say you can't touch 10% of the tithe? Did God say not to touch that? Because that's exactly what the devil does when it comes to tithing or to giving to God or helping the poor. Did God really say you had to do all that? So, but the problem is, if you touch the tithe, the rest is cursed, you know? Let me just break it down real simple. You earn $100. God says, the tithe is mine. It's holy unto me. Bring all the tithe in the storehouse. That's the commandment. Okay? There's lots of commandments, but that's just singling out that one. And I believe, honestly, I believe that's the number one commandment when you want to be blessed. You want to be blessed, and you want to be provided for, and you want protection from all the curse around you. That's a biggie. Bring the tithe, the 10%. So in any words, it's $10. $1 is not yours. $1 has been set aside for God, and that's for everybody. I mean, everybody has the same tithe. I don't care if you've got $1 million, you got $100, $1,000. It's all the same on the board. Tithe is tithe, okay? What happens if you do touch that tithe? It's very similar to what happened in the garden. The curse came. Cursed, you don't want your money cursed, you tithe. The tithe. You give the tithe. I didn't plan on talking about this. I got another message, but let me just say this while I'm here. Because the tree represents provision. Trees represent provision, right? Things you need. things you know, we kind of need to eat, we need clothes, we need protection, we need a roof overhead when it storms. We don't want lightning to hit us. We don't want floods to take our homes out. We don't want our cars breaking down. We don't want stuff dying on us. We don't want problems, do we? We want stuff protected, right? And that's the greatest way to keep the blessing is to tithe. The greatest way. Because what happens is when you tithe, that 10% that you give to God, you take it as an offering to Him and you present it to Him. And you say, now, Lord, here's the tithe. And Lord, you promised that if I would bring you the tithe, that you'd pour out to me a windows of heaven. Open the windows of heaven and pour out me blessings. I don't mean just more money. I'm talking provision. I'm talking health in your body, strength in your body, revelation knowledge. I mean, whatever good thing you can come up with, that's what opens the door to more. He says He gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and He will multiply your seed sown. In one place in Ecclesia, cast your bread upon the water, and it'll return to you after many days. You've got promises when it comes to giving. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which He's given, the Lord will repay. There's so many, I can't even go into all of them right now. But there's something about with God, the devil has always, always attacked the person's tithe. The tithe is always under attack because you always say, did God really say you had to give 10%? Did God really mean that? But He doesn't come out and say that. He never comes out and says, that tree. He'll come out and say, well, God wants you to have everything. Doesn't He want you to eat all of it? Doesn't He want you to have all your money? Isn't it yours? No, He says you cannot touch the tithe. Because if you do, you're opening a curse to the rest of the 90%. You don't want the 90% cursed. You want the 90% blessed. And the tithe ensures the blessing on the 90%, plus it opens windows for more provision, more peace, more joy, more protection. Amen to everything.
Amen.
That's an amen. And it's spiritual. It's not a natural thing. Tithe is not natural. It's not. This is a spiritual God talking to a spiritual creation that He's created. And we need the blessing of God. But this is the tactic of the enemy in all our lives. Now, I want to go take us back to James. There's my message this morning. Here's my message. James, chapter 5 of James, right after Hebrews. Here's the message. Verse 16. 5:16 of James. Yeah, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I kept hearing that verse this morning. I'm a praying person. I pray a lot. I have always prayed a lot. Since Jesus shows up in my living room and I'm sitting in my kitchen and the whole kitchen vanishes in the presence of God, I'm kind of, from that moment on, a praying person. Awesome encounter with God, and it changed me at the age of 22. I've always prayed. There's not been a day I don't pray in all these years. Sometimes hours and times of prayer, seeking God. And I think this verse here has motivated me in my life for God more than any other verse in the Bible. Do you know why? This verse right here has motivated me in my prayer life more than any other verse. The word availeth much has just leaped out of me and leaped into me. Leaped off the page and into me. And it was like the Lord said, if you're going to be a praying person, let's be an availeth much praying person. In other words, let your prayers be effective. Let them avail much. I like to see results when I pray. It's kind of like Elijah. He set the altar up, didn't he? Didn't he pour the water all over the altar? Didn't he put the wet wood up there and put the wood on there and then poured water all over the wood? And then he prayed, didn't he? Yeah. And what happened when that man prayed? Fire came out of heaven, didn't it? He's just a man. He's just a man. Another time he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Guess what? Didn't rain for the space of 3 years or over 3 years. Didn't rain. I'm thinking right there going on.
Amen.
That's awesome. I love that.
That is awesome.
If I want to serve God I'm young. I've said this many times. I am 22 years old. I love to dance. I love to drink. I love to party. I'm off the chart out there with people. I'm on the tables, honey, dancing. I am not your average sweet little girl. I love to party. I'm from the mountains. I love to party. I love to dance. I love to sing. I love just love life. Just love living. But, you know, I could not imagine myself living for God and having to be confined to a dress down to my ankles, collars up to here, no makeup. Oh, God, help me. No way. Please, Jesus, don't take my makeup from me. You all don't know how many hours I'd pray about that. Oh, God, the preacher said I had to wear no makeup. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. I'd just do anything for Jesus. But I'm so glad he let me have my makeup. But you know, there's a lot of, bless their little hearts, they just don't know that. They take what, they swallow whatever they're told in a, out of a pulpit. They just believe anything and everything. But I got on my knees and I prayed and I started hearing from God and God started talking to me. I said, you know, God, I don't want, and that really was motivated. My hell was what motivated me the most, is I didn't want to go to hell. And I mean, if I have to look 100 years old and homely and my hair straight and long, I'd do it for heaven, wouldn't you? If heaven was really the only option and hell's the other option, wouldn't you do? I'll do whatever. I ain't going to burn. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine burning in hell forever? And there are people who have sacrificed their life of pleasure for, and they're going to end up in hell. Throw away an opportunity to serve God and they're going to end up in hell. Can you imagine? I just can't. I mean, I think a dumb person goes to hell. Dumb people go to hell. Smart people go to heaven. That's just my analogy. That's my bottom line. Dumb people serve the devil and end up in hell because that's where he's bound to go. Smart people serve God and go to heaven. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. But I just couldn't understand God telling me that I've got to look awful and it's got to be miserable and I've got to be miserable and I'm going to be sick and I'm going to be poor and I'm just going to have a dreadful life just to make it into heaven. You know, you got to suffer to get to heaven, right? I just couldn't understand that. But then because there's too many scriptures that contrary to that. This verse, let's read it. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. That means he got angry. He cussed people out. Like passions are like passions. He liked the same stuff we like. He dealt with the same nasty old yucky flesh we deal with. He had the same problems we have. But look at this. He had the same passions, but look what happened. He prayed earnestly. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, let's finish reading that. Elias. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Yes, 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let me go back to this verse 16. It's the availeth much prayer that we all better be after. It's the availeth much prayer. Has anybody prayed feeling like this is hopeless? There's no sense in praying. What's the use? I mean, God don't hear me anyway. God don't love me. Nobody cares. It's all just for nothing. What's the use? You know, I'm a failure. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. What's the use in praying? And it becomes such a burden to pray. See, prayer to me is the most exciting thing I have the opportunity to do because I know how to pray and avail with much prayer. And my prayers are always avail with much prayers. Anybody there with me?
Amen.
Does anybody know how to pray the avail with much prayer? I'm talking, this is the kind of prayer that it avails over the problem. It's always on target. It's always right. You know how to pray right. And you know how to believe right. And it's the availeth much part that is always there. I always avail. I can pray and availeth much prayer. But look at the verse before that. Praise God. Praise God. Look at the rest of this verse. It's the verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer. You have to sometimes, when you're seeking God for revelation for yourself, this is what I had to do. I got before God. God, the preacher said I couldn't wear makeup. Preacher said I had to couldn't cut my hair. Preacher said I couldn't wear jewelry. Preacher said I had to wear a dress all the time. They got power going on over in that church. Only church I'd ever gone to where they were, you know, happy about some things. They got prayers answered. People was falling out on the floor. I knew the power of God was there. Someone wasn't so happy, but I just knew the presence of God was there. But I just felt like they were missing it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so let's look at it. Let's look at this verse. If I could just get righteous enough, if I could just become this righteous, perfect person, then I could pray this kind of prayer. Anybody ever looked at this and thought about it like this? Well, if I could just get righteous enough and I could just go one day and not sin, then maybe I could pray this prayer. Then I could say, okay, you're righteous. Better go pray now. You made it through the day. You now are righteous. You felt righteous. You felt like, okay, I can do this. I'm righteous now. You know, it's like you've got qualified for that. Then you go on. He says, okay, now you got to do this fervent prayer. That means you got to yell real hard and get real worked up emotionally. And you got to just really grit your teeth and really fervently pray with power and fervency. And the emotion, it's all still soul. I'm telling you, everything I'm talking about is all in the soul realm. Every bit of what I'm sharing is soul stuff. Most Christians never get in the spirit. They're still walking out their salvation in their soul. This is so important. If you can get this, this will change your life. Because you are feeling you're still involved in making this all happen, okay? So then he goes on, he says, effectual was the word that got me the most. How do I pray? I can pray fervently. Boy, can I pray fervently. You can hear me 3 blocks down the road. I'm praying fervently. Y'all might hear me even to this day praying around here. Because I can pray fervently. But I don't pray out of my soul anymore. I'm praying out of my spirit. And I can pray a fervent prayer. But it's the effectual availeth much part that I have to have in my life. Because I can't afford to have another down day. I can't afford to let the devil lie to me and tell me, did God say? I can't afford to believe what he accuses me of day and night. You're not any good. You're worthless. You're no count. You're the problem. You're all yuck stuff. Because that yuck stuff is what kills your prayer life. And that's what it's all designed to do by the devil. He strategically has created a way to keep us from being effectual and praying the availeth much prayer. It's all about stopping your prayers. Because you're the one connection to heaven that he's got to shut down. He's got to shut this avenue down. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in England, he made this statement. He said, it's as though God cannot do anything unless somebody asks him to do it. Did you all hear that? I believe that. It's like God cannot do anything unless somebody on earth, legally on earth, can believe his word and petition his throne and ask him to do it in this effectual, fervent manner. God wants to answer prayer, but he's got to have somebody he can work through. He needs a vehicle. He needs a catalyst. He needs somebody here legally who can do this. Anybody ever thought about that? You're part of the picture. You're part of the plan to get something done in the earth. Most people never walk in victory in their own lives. They're much less help anybody else have victory. I was such a mess when I came to God. I said, God, I can't help anybody because I'm such a mess. I'm always trying to put out my fires in my life. You know, how do I get to the place where I am healed, walking in health? How can I get to the place where I'm walking in peace? I've got this veil as much going on in my life when it's in every area. You know, did you ever stop and think about all the areas of your life? Your relationships with other people, like you're dealing with. We all deal with relationships with people, don't we? Especially if you're in the workforce. Because you got a lot of stuff going on that you got a lot of demonic activity going on there. Am I wrong or right about that? When you're dealing with human beings, just be a cashier at McDonald's and see what it's like. Every day. You get some mean, hateful people. I never did that kind of job, but I was a cashier for JCPenney's. And I'm telling you, people just mad at the world, and they come in there and they don't lay it on you because you're just an object to them. You're just easy play. You're an easy target. And you got to sit there and take it. Or you could lose your job. Want to reach over that cashier and just smack somebody in the side of the head. You can't do that. Who doesn't want to do that? See, I'm a like passion person too. But it's the effectual, it's the prayer that availeth much as I'm after. And okay, let me help you with this because this is real important, real, real important. Go with me to Psalms 18. Psalms 18. I love Psalms 18. David wrote this. This is a verse everyone needs to read. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, this is David saying this, right? He's saying this. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Jump down to verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstone and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighteth in me. Y'all may think I'm nuts, but Jesus likes me. He delights in me. I mean, he really thinks I'm wonderful. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm telling you, he likes me. I know he likes me. See, that's a wonderful place to live, is when you know he's not running around mad at you all the time. He is delighting in me. You know why he delights in me? Because I'm righteous. Because I accept what he did for me on that cross. He made me righteous. I didn't do it. He did it. All a work of grace. I'm righteous because he said, I became sin, that you could be made righteousness. So he likes me because I walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's those that walk by faith are really happy. He's really happy with people who walk by faith. Really happy. You really want to make God happy, walk by faith. Try walking by faith. T- Take baby steps if you have to, but at least make the effort to start walking by faith in some things that God has said. Because believe me, you will begin to experience this thing that you know He's delighting in me because I'm walking by faith here. I'm believing His word. The Lord, verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. You see, righteousness is something you receive by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you believe God, it'll be accounted to you for righteousness also. You know, the only time I've ever had God really mad at me was when I disobeyed what He said. And anytime I disobey God, He's not happy with me. And He lets me know it. But, okay, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Let's jump up now to verse 32. Verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. He hath also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. That has enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. This is where I live. I live in this. And I can tell you God has taught my hands how to war. And really what He's saying is He's taught me how to pray right. He's taught me how to do the effectual, fervent, availeth much praying. I don't just beat the air, so to speak. Paul talks about I'm not one that's just beating the air. I'm not one that's just out here for show. I want to live, and I do live an availeth much kind of life. Because the key is knowing who you are in Christ. The key is I know who I am. I know who He is. Let me put it that way. I know what He has said about me. He teaches your hands to war. Whose hands breaks this arm? Who breaks a bow of steel? Your arm does it. He teaches you how to do that. There can be something coming against you that is so big and so massive and so powerful and it's so ugly and it's like, you know, you just go, gulp, it's over now. I'm going down for the last count. I've been there. And then He'll say, I'm your teacher. I'm going to teach you how to deal with that devil. There's many different kinds of devils. I'll teach you how to deal with that. Okay, God, I know I slew the bear. I slew the lion. Now, this is a Goliath I'm looking at. You'll slew this one too. Yeah, you will. You'll always have a Goliath to deal with in life. There will never not be a Goliath. But the good news is He's the one who teaches you how to war in that situation. He will give you the strategy and the right way to pray when it comes to dealing with that thing so that you can always for sure know you're going to come on top. You're going to be victorious in it. That bow of steel, it will be broken by your arm, your arm. It will be broken. It will be scattered. The enemy, God will show you how to war and how to pray. He'll show you how the fire can come out of heaven and consume your sacrifice. He will help you every inch of your life with Him. Just shall live by faith. It says it in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. It says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. It says it in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. It says it in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. There's four witnesses that the just, those that are just before God, must live by faith. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4:18. Jesus said these words. This is scripture. This is in Isaiah 61, but He quoted this. Jesus, our Savior. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everybody there, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. That is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And that verse has been there hundreds of years, like around 800 years before the birth of Christ, something like that. That verse has been waiting on somebody to come along and land on planet Earth or step up and say, that's me. That's me. 800 years, it was read and talked about and debated. Who's God talking about here? The rabbis would say. Who's this person who's going to fill this bill? Who's the one that's going to fulfill this prophecy? It's a prophetic word, an 800-year-old prophecy. And Jesus walks back into his hometown, and he walks up to the podium, and he stood up and read it, and then he sat down, and he says these next words. He says, verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day, would you say that's his now day? This day is a now day? This day is this scripture filled full in your ears. Now let me say something. Sometimes there's a dual truth in scripture. There's dual truth. If you've got a word from God, and God has said a prophetic word that becomes your prophetic word as well, because you're in Christ, right? You are in him. And that's your prophetic word also. And you can raise up and say, this day, this verse is fulfilled in my ears. And anybody's ears who else wants to hear it. It's like, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in my ears. You hear yourself talk, don't you? The other people hear you talk, right? Your words are so powerful. Jesus made this plain as he could make it. It's fulfilled in your hearing. You're hearing me confess to you that this is now, I'm the one. This has been talking about all this time. It's me. It's me. Here I am. And look how powerful that statement was. Somebody was coming. They knew somebody was coming who could say this. But they didn't expect it to be the carpenter's son from Nazareth. And do you know they were so angry at him? They rose up and they were going to throw him off the brow of the city. Kicked him out. He could not heal but a very few people in that city. Here's Jesus who went 3.5 years and healed all these, did all these wonderful miracles. But you know something? He couldn't do but a few little minor ailments in his own hometown. Don't you think there was lame people in Nazareth? There was blind people in Nazareth. There were sick people in Nazareth. He couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief in that prophetic word. And that's exactly why people don't get healed today. That's why God can't be God in their life. And that's why that manifested glory that wants to operate in every believer's life can't operate, because they don't believe God. Your unbelief will hinder your life and what God wants to do in your life. I am a availeth much person. I just don't settle for mediocre. If I got something I know God wants me to have, buddy, I'm like a bulldog. I will latch onto that thing and I will get it. I will get whatever I want from God. Sometimes I've gotten things that I shouldn't have gotten from God because I've got so much tenacity with God. See, I know how to get in God's face. I know how to believe God. I know how to plead my case before God. I know how to reason with God. I know how to talk to God. I talk to God face to face. Everybody should do this. Everybody should. Everybody needs to. What faileth much prayer is a very urgent need in the body of Christ right now, because the devil is really destroying people's lives right now. He's causing havoc in our homes. He's causing problems in our lives. He's bringing depression to people. And St. John chapter 17, I want to probably close with this verse. St. John chapter 17, I want to show you guys this, because everybody has to be willing for God to teach them how to war. How to be victorious. How to walk in this victory. Darlene, I know you know. Anybody been very long, you guys know, there is a battle. This is a battle. And we are warriors. But the good news is, the warrior, we've already come by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Yes.
So verse 17, or chapter 17 of St. John, and I want to go to verse 22. Actually, let's go back to verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. I have given them. Now, does this really mean that he was getting ready to give us this glory? What glory is he talking about? Just when you get to heaven? Do I just get glory just when I get to heaven? No, he's talking about walking in victory every single day like Jesus did. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to teach. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed me to heal the sick, cast out devils. He's anointed me. Didn't he say in Luke, he said, behold, I give you power to tread upon scorpions and serpents, and nothing shall abide of the enemy, and nothing, all power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I mean, many scriptures. But let's just examine this again closely. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Let's look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's been passed on for the last 2,000 years. The same word the apostles were taught, those 3.5 years they walked with Jesus, is being taught, has been taught, and more revelations coming. We're getting ready for a great outpouring. We're getting ready for a major outpouring of God. Church has got to wake up. The church believers have got to see this truth that, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, it's not about a show. It's not about talk. It's about the availeth much. It's about all about the availeth much prayer. Because that's the one thing the devil can't stop you from doing. Well, he can, but you voluntarily do it. Your prayer life is uniquely yours. Your prayer life is yours, and you need to guard that prayer life with everything you've got in you. Because if he can take away your effectiveness in your prayers to God, then he's pretty much got you. Because you'll never pray and avail of much prayer again. He don't want anybody praying and avail of much prayers. He doesn't want you knowing who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to know that you can pray this effectual, fervent, availeth much prayer. Oh my goodness. Shut that down. That's his biggest concern, that anybody's going to realize that anointing that's in Jesus, how God anointed Jesus with power and the Holy Ghost and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, is in you now. Because you're one with him now. The same that the glory that you gave me is given them, and they may be one even as we are one. And verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me and I've loved. How is the world going to get born again? How is the world going to get redeemed back to God? How else is the world going to do anything if we don't have somebody who knows how to pray properly, effectively, and walk in this way of life, of righteousness? It's not about me being good or being perfect. It's about what he has done. He became poor that I could be made rich. He became sin that I could be made righteous. Everything's in Christ and I'm one with him. See, I got a revelation of this. I got such an awesome revelation of this. I'm not under the curse anymore. And you're not either. But if you don't know it, you'll live like you are. You'll keep living like you're of the curse. You'll keep living like it's true. It isn't true because there is a devil that says all the time, did God say that you can't eat of every tree? Did God say you have to give him any money? Did God say? Don't you know you're supposed to keep that? Don't you know that God didn't say really mean? Do you think he really meant that? Do you think he really, I mean, constantly, anything to get you off of the veil of much prayer life. Did God really say? You can't do that? You're kidding me. Really? Well, it's because it's like the kid with the furnace or the stove. Yes, God said don't touch that. There's a reason. And the devil doesn't, he wants you to touch it. He wants you to do that thing so he knows the results. It'll stop your prayer life. It'll stop you from growing spiritually. It'll stop you from becoming a powerhouse for God. It'll stop you and shut you down. You'll never pray the avail with much prayer. You'll just be a whiner and a complainer forever and ever. Most Christians are whiners and complainers. Did you all know that? Not happy people. They're miserable people. I hardly have a down day. You've been around me? Do I have a down day? Because I've been made to sit in heavenly places. I've done my down days. Don't think I haven't been through some down days. And I know how to get out of them pretty fast, too. Don't you think we don't all go through stuff? But see, I know who wears the victor's crown. I love